that one?
Yeah, this one. There we
go. It really is good to be with you this morning. And I was just sitting there thinking that a year ago, this building didn't look like this. It was a bit of a mess. I was down here quite a lot at that point with Nathan. And it's just a thrill, not just to see the building done, but actually to see people here, Bibles open, singing praise to God, learning together from the Lord Jesus. My privilege is to read the Bible to you and then help us to understand God's message from this part of the Bible. So please have your Bible open at Psalm 49. Psalm 49, you'll find it on page 571. And please follow it as I read to you. So Psalm 49, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come? When wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No one can redeem the life of another. Or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after them. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves, and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep, and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases. For they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. Excuse me while I take off my jumper. It's warmer than I thought. Please keep your Bible open at Psalm 49. It's really important that you have your Bible open so you can see that everything I say is actually coming from the Word of God and not just from my head. And let's bow our heads and let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us this part of the Bible because we need to learn from it. Please would you make us teachable this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. On my birthday back in March, it was 54 years since I was born. That means that I'm another year nearer the time of my death. Statistically, it's highly likely that I am well over halfway through my life. So if I live until 70, I've 16 years left. If I live till I'm 77, which is the age my mum was when she died, well, I have 23 years left. If I live until I'm 85, which is the age my dad is, well, I've got 31 years left. Now, as I say that, you may be saying, well, this is a bit morbid. But according to Psalm 49, I'm actually being wise. Psalm 49 is a wisdom psalm. It starts by telling us that its message is for each of us. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. It's for everyone. Whoever we are, wherever we live. If we live in this world, the psalm says, the message of the psalm is for us. Whichever people group we may come from. It's for us, whoever we are, whether we're well known and famous or completely unknown. Whether we're one of the haves or one of the have-nots. It is for us, whatever else may be true of us. And look at verse 3, because it tells us that it's wisdom for us. Its aim, verse 3 says, is to give us understanding of something we really, really need to know. So what's the message of this psalm? Well, to put it very bluntly, it is that one day each of us in this room is going to die. Now, I want to suggest this morning that we think of this psalm as being a bit like a set of traffic lights. So as we come to this psalm, first of all, if this thing is working, is it working, Nathan? Yep. There you go. It calls us to stop, like a red traffic light. It then calls us to consider something, and that was supposed to be orange, but anyway, it's come out green on the screen. I don't know why that is. And then there's something that we need to start, and that was supposed to be green. So I don't know what's happened to the screen, but it doesn't matter at all. So this psalm calls us to stop doing something. It calls us to consider something in order that we might then start doing something. So what does it call us to stop? It calls us to stop ignoring death. Have you noticed that death is a taboo subject? People do not like talking about death. I read a little while ago an article written by a well-known journalist and broadcaster called Libby Purvis. And her comment was that only funerals let us confront death. She made the comment that recently there's been a lot in the press about people who have kind of, well, they've died and their body has gone straight from the hospital where they've died to the crematorium to be burnt. So in other words, the whole idea of a funeral as we know it is ignored. The idea is, well, it's too upsetting for folk to see a coffin. It's too upsetting to have death, as it were, paraded in front of us. So what we'll do is we'll simply get rid of the body quickly, and then at some time later we'll have a celebration of the person's life. But don't bring us face to face with death. And this lady, Libby Purvis, says that is a mistake. Listen to what she says. She says, a funeral brings us square up against a fact. It lets death do what it should do. Disrupt arrangements and mundane duties. Forcing us to stop and gather quietly around a coffin. The box's dreadful solidity brings home the inconvenient truth that we are only leaseholders in our fragile bodies. It enforces respect for the way that a messy, organic body and brain have marvellously contained personality, intellect, emotion and individuality, and now can do so no more. A funeral accepts physicality, and the fact for this person, the physical, is over. And she ends her article saying, funerals matter. And I agree. Psalm 49 agrees with this message, stop ignoring death. Why should we not ignore death? Well, because death is universal, it's unavoidable, and it's inescapable. Look at verse 10, will you? For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish. So whether we've lived our life really wisely or whether we've been the biggest fool alive, we're going to be united in death. In this way, verse 12 says, we're a bit like the animals. We're going to end up in the grave. And verse 14, if you look there, where it says they are like sheep and destined to die, well, that's true for the youngest of us to the oldest. Yes, like sheep, we are destined for the grave. Death is universal and it's unavoidable. The other thing that this psalm talks a lot about is wealth. And the point made in this psalm is that wealth deceives the wealthy into thinking that in some way their wealth, the money in their bank accounts, can prolong life or buy an escape from death. No, says this psalm. There's no payment that can be made to pay for an escape from death. Look at verse 8. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. So that they should live on forever and not see decay. We cannot buy ourselves out of dying. Now, I've met people during my life who have been wealthy. I'm not wealthy, but I've met people who are. And often the impression you get is that if something's wrong with their life, all they need to do is to have enough money to pay for the answer. That's their mindset. But this psalm says, look, money can't buy the answer to death. There is no answer to death. Verse 10, whoever we are when we die, we leave everything behind. So if we live in a princely mansion, we leave it behind when we die. If we live in a dilapidated shed, we'll leave it behind when we die. There's nothing we will take with us. Verse 11 is quite striking. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. This Wednesday I was off work, and my youngest daughter, who's in the middle of her exams, we said, you need a day off. And she said, I want to go to Windsor. So we went to Windsor, we visited Windsor Castle. And in Windsor Castle, in the chapel there, you have these tombs of the kings and queens of Britain, basically. But what are they there? Tombs. They're very grand tombs. But the reality is that the kings and queens of our country, they have died just as we will all die. The fact that they were a king or a queen doesn't stop the fact that they're human beings who die. It's the same for everyone, including those others have praised. Because death's inescapable. Have you ever thought what the greatest certainty of your life is? Is that one day you will die. Ethan, where's Ethan? There's Ethan. About 18 months ago, Ethan and I went to the Imperial War Museum. It was good fun, wasn't it? But it was also quite sober. Because in the display about World War One, I noted this. I took a photograph. In the context of the thousands of men who died in the World War One trenches, it said this: one is here confronted almost daily with the possibility of death. Psalm 49 confronts us today with not just the possibility of death, with the certainty of death. The ultimate statistic: one out of every one dies. Have you ever heard on the news and they say the death rate at a certain hospital is too high? That's a ridiculous statement, isn't it? Because hang on, one out of every person dies. That statistic is never going to change. And in fact, as someone has put it, a day when we do not think about death is a wasted day. Now I can imagine some of you thinking, Johnny, I didn't come to church to be told about death. Johnny, I thought that the good news of Jesus Christ was about resurrection life and the joy it brings. So why are you talking about death? Well, I'm talking about death because we'll never understand the good news of Jesus properly unless we stop ignoring death and consider, secondly, the cause of death. When someone dies in our country, a death certificate is required on which a doctor has to record the cause of death. Psalm 49 tells us the ultimate cause of death. Look at verses 12 and 13. Follow them as I read them to you again. Verse 12. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. What is the ultimate cause of death for every human being when they die? According to Psalm 49, it is trusting in ourselves. That is the ultimate cause of death, because trusting in ourselves is not how we were created to live our lives. The Bible says that each one of us was made by God our Creator to live a life of total dependence upon Him. A life trusting not in me, but in Him. Now, before what is called the fall, that is how humanity lived. But when the first human beings, Adam and Eve, chose to eat from the tree in the Garden of Eden that God had said they mustn't eat from, it was as if they declared unilateral independence from God. They basically were saying to God, look, we're not going to trust you anymore that you know what's best for our lives. We're going to trust in ourselves instead. And that's the attitude which we've each inherited and with which we each naturally live our lives. With the result, the Bible teaches, that we all die. Death is not natural. Death is a penal event. What does that mean? It means that death is the penalty for human sin. It's the fulfillment of God's word. God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam, if you eat from that tree that I say you should not eat from, the penalty will be death. Adam ate, death entered the world, because he did not trust in God, but he trusted in himself. We often talk about sin, don't we? I think sin's misunderstood. According to the Bible, sin is not simply the bad things that I do. Nor is sin simply the good things that I fail to do. No, those things are just the symptoms of sin. Sin goes deeper than that. Sin is the attitude that basically says, I can do life without God. I can do life ignoring God. I can do life without depending on God. And death, like even the death of Muhammad Ali on Friday night, that's been in the news so much. Death is God telling us there is something seriously wrong. Not just with the world, but with me. If you type into Google, cemeteries in London, it will tell you there are 170 cemeteries in London. Do you know what that means? It means we're surrounded by cemeteries. It means that you and I are surrounded by reminders that we live in a world in which human beings generally live trusting in themselves rather than trusting in God, and therefore we die. And the message of Psalm 49 is that death is the ultimate proof of how pointless it is to live trusting in ourselves. Look at verses 7 to 9 again. Because the message they give us is that no human being has the power to set themselves free from death. Let me read again. Verse 7. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. To redeem something is to set it free at a cost. Has anyone here ever had their car clamped? No one's willing to admit they've had their car clamped, maybe. Well, think of what happens when a car is clamped. The car is stuck, until the penalty, until the fine is paid, and then the clamp is removed. Think of each of us being a bit like a car that's clamped. The cost that needs to be met to redeem a human being from death is the penalty our sin deserves. But Psalm 49 says that no payment that any of us can make can pay that fine. And that's why we need to do the third thing the Psalm tells us to do. We need to start, I think. Nathan? Thank you, Ethan's done it. We need to start trusting in God and not in machines. No, we need to start trusting in God because He alone can redeem our lives from the grave. You see, that is the confidence of the author of Psalm 49. Having painted this bleak picture that all die and there's nothing we can do about it, will you look at verse 15? Because here the man who wrote this psalm is telling us, well, what he knew to be true for him. Look at verse 15. But, he says, God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Now these are the words of a person who has stopped trusting in themselves and had started to trust in God. A person who understood that what is impossible for us as human beings is possible for God. And here's where we discover what the good news of the Lord Jesus is all about. What the death and resurrection of Jesus that we've been singing about is all about. Yes, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God, the eternal Son of God, the eternal Son of God who left heaven and took on human flesh, the eternal Son of God who grew up as a real human being. And where did he live? He lived in this world of death and cemeteries. But there was one way in which the life of Jesus was completely different from mine, and that is that he lived as a human being was designed to live. Jesus lived a life of total dependence upon God his Father. A dependence seen in the Gospels by those numerous occasions where Jesus went to a quiet place and he prayed. Why is that significant? Because it's actually as we pray that we trust in God, that we express our dependence upon God. And because Jesus lived in total dependence upon God his Father, he didn't deserve to die. Death was not the penalty that Jesus deserved. But what happened to him? He died. The cruelest of deaths. Death by crucifixion. Something he allowed to happen to him on what we call Good Friday. And why did he die? Well, he died to pay the ransom, the penalty that no human being can pay. To pay the death penalty so that all who start trusting in him might then be able to say, verse 15, looking at it again, those who trust in Jesus can say, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. And how do we know that's true? We know it's true because Jesus didn't stay dead. But as we sang on the third day, on the morning of the third day, the grave was empty. Jesus had risen from the dead. God redeemed the life of Jesus from the grave, showing that the death penalty has been satisfied for all who trust in him. I tend to think visually. And we can think of this as coming, going down and coming up. Let me explain. The Lord Jesus came down from heaven. He then, the Bible says, went down into death. And as he went down into death, he paid the penalty, the death penalty that sin deserves. And then he rose up from the grave to be the guarantee of life beyond the grave for all who trust in him. And then the Bible says he went back up to heaven. And even now he's in heaven. And he calls men and women like you and me who live in this world of death and who are heading for death. He says, put your trust in me. And as you put your trust in me, do you know what you'll have? You'll have confidence that you can have from nowhere else and from no one else. You will have the confidence that when you die, I will redeem your life from the grave. And I will take you to be with me where I am. Do you have any memories from your childhood? Do you have things you're maybe grateful to your parents for from your childhood? Can I tell you something? I'm really grateful for my parents. Something they did when I was a kid. They took me to funerals. I've known lots of parents who say, no, I'm not taking my child to a funeral. It's too horrific for my child. No, I'm really glad that when I was a kid, if someone we knew died, we would be taken to the funeral. I can still remember the first funeral that I went to as a child. I think I was probably about 6. And I still remember sitting at the back of the church with my mum. My dad was up the front. He was taking the funeral. But I remember as this coffin was carried in. I don't think I'd ever seen a coffin before. But you know what I remember about that particular funeral? On the side of the coffin, at the request of the man who had died, had been written one word. It was written down one side and it was up the other side as well. It was the word redeemed. The man who died was a man that I called Grandad Anderson. He wasn't my granddad, but he was the man, this old man, we all called him Grandad Anderson. And Grandad Anderson, you see, was someone who understood the good news of Jesus Christ. Grandad Anderson was someone who hadn't ignored death, he'd looked death in the face. He was someone who had considered the cause of death for us all. He considered that sin is not trusting in God, but trusting in ourselves. But he'd come to understand that Jesus had died for him, so that as he put his trust in him, the one who died and then rose again for him, that actually he could have confidence in the face of death. And so he wanted written on the side of his coffin the word redeemed. He wanted us to know at his funeral that he was relying on the fact that the penalty for his sin had been taken when Jesus died on the cross. And therefore he was convinced that at death, the same Lord Jesus would take him to be with himself. I asked my dad recently about Grandad Anderson. And he said that the last time he saw Grandad Anderson, which was just before he died, and this is now almost 50 years ago, he says he still remembers visiting him in hospital. He was an elderly gentleman. He was dying. He knew he was dying. He had one of those masks on because he couldn't breathe properly without oxygen. And he says he took his mask away and he beckoned my dad to him and he said, "The best is yet to come." And you see, that's what the believer in Jesus can do. They can be certain that the best is yet to come, not because of anything they have done, but because Jesus died to redeem all who trust in him from the grave and to take them to be with him where he is. Look again at verse 15. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. Can you say that this morning? Is that your confidence? Psalm 49 says, stop being deceived by the wisdom of this world that basically says, hide death. Stop being deceived, this psalm says, by wealth, because it cannot redeem us from the grave. Stop trusting in yourself, says this psalm. And instead put your trust, your confidence in the Redeemer, Jesus, who went through death and was raised to life and cause us to trust in him. Somewhere, can you put the next thing on the screen, Samuel? Somewhere in the United States, there's this little poem on a gravestone in a cemetery. And it says this, remember me as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you must be, prepare for death and follow me. Someone then added another two lines to the poem. Can you put them up, Sam? To follow you, it's coming. Thank you. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. The writer of Psalm 49 died knowing verse 15 is true. And one day you and I are going to die. And the only thing that really matters, the thing that will determine whether we spend eternity in heaven or we spend eternity in hell, will be whether or not we're trusting in Jesus, the only Redeemer from death. If we're trusting in Jesus, the message of this psalm is, don't fear when evil days come. Don't fear when those who trust in themselves and trust in wealth seem to be doing well. Did you notice that the psalm says that when things are going well for someone, people say, oh, they're a blessed person. No, says this psalm, just because someone has lots of wealth, just because they've got a nice house, that doesn't mean they're blessed. No, the blessed person, according to this psalm, is the person who knows for certain, because of Jesus, what will happen when they die. Let me end by telling you about a very significant chapter in the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 5. It's what you might call the death chapter in the Bible. Because it starts by reminding us of Adam, the first human being. And it says, Adam lived for so many years and he had many children. And then it says, he died. Then it tells us about Adam's son. It says, Adam's son lived for so many years and he had so many children and then he died. And then it talks about the next generations, and so had so many children, and then he died. And so it goes on, until it comes to a man called Enoch. And it says about Enoch, it says, Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. And why are we told about Enoch? You see, Enoch was a man, and we don't know all the details, but he was a man who actually stopped trusting in himself and started trusting in God. He was a man, therefore, for whom life was all about walking with God, and the idea there is of trusting God, letting God set the pace, God set the direction of his life. And as a result, Enoch, well, then he was no more because God had taken him away. And one of the ways in which the Bible defines the death of a Christian is that God takes the Christian believer away. He takes the Christian believer deliberately to be with him. And that is the confidence that the person who trusts in Jesus can have in the face of death. If you don't have that confidence yet, you could have it today. And I'm going to pray a short prayer now. And if you want to make that prayer your own, well, just say it to God after me. Don't have to say it out loud, but say it in your heart to God, and he'll hear you. And then verse 15 can be your confidence, as it was the confidence of the writer of this psalm. Let's bow our heads. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word, the Bible, brings us face to face with what we need to know. Which won't always be what we think we want to know. Almighty God, I confess, I admit that I have not lived my life trusting in you, but have lived my life trusting in myself. I admit that I deserve the death penalty for the way I have lived. Thank you that Jesus came and took the death penalty I deserve when he died on the cross. I trust in Jesus. I want to live trusting him the rest of my life. Please give me the confidence of Psalm 49 that as I trust in Jesus, he will, when I die, redeem my life from the grave and take me to be with himself. Hear my prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the advantage of being a visitor is that I don't know lots of people here, and if as yet you don't have that confidence that Psalm 49 talks about, I have a little booklet called Two Roads, and I'd love to give it to you as you leave. And if you already know that confidence, well, why not take one of these little booklets and pray for an opportunity this week to give it to someone else who doesn't yet know, trust Jesus, that they might have that confidence as well. Let's stand and sing our last hymn, which is In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found.
In Christ alone.